We want to begin with a scripture in 1 Timothy 6. We're going to be reading 6 through 10. And it says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." Maybe you've been hearing me say occasionally that I'm seeking for this. We can go along in life, and we get in a routine of life. We sometimes can call it a rut, and we can not be contented and maybe not realize it. So this begins out with that, but it finishes up in another little avenue. It says, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, for the love of money is the root of all evil. Now, I have to say that this is not the message. I believe that the Lord just inspired us to continue a little bit with the second part of this reading. As a reminder, it's very, very seldom that we hear messages on the love of money or on covetousness. And so we're just going to throw it out there, so to speak. We're in a world that is not like the generations before us. I would say from my generation down to the youngest generation here, we have not known anything but prosperity. We don't know what it is to pray for the next meal, or to pray for the money to send the, or for the Lord to send the money for a bill that is due, and we have no money. My grandparents' generation had to do that. By the time my parents came along, there were many changes that were coming in our country. And we had, looking back as a child, we didn't have what wealthy people had, but we had a good life. But those that went before us, that passed through the time of hardship, and the hardships of our country, they knew things that were different than what we do. So this morning we just want to awaken our minds to that part, because we hope that there's a better way. There is a better way. So I'm thinking about when I was young, only the wealthy had brick homes. How many brick homes are out there now? We're very accustomed to those, seeing those things. And did you know we didn't grow up with air conditioning? We didn't. Only wealthy people had air conditioning. Did that ever make us desire to have air conditioning? Yeah. Yeah, it did. And I'm thinking of also luxurious furnishings in our homes. We lived very frugal and had the bare essentials, but we didn't think of ourselves as being poor. It was just the average family didn't have what those that had wealth had. So we grew up that way, and the middle class of the United States was a little different 50 years ago, 70 years ago, than what it is today. But all of these things might cause us to be dissatisfied with our state in life. And I remember the first house that we bought, was able to buy, and it had brick, and we thought, we are really uptown because we have a brick house. It didn't have air conditioning. It was some years before we had air conditioning. But you see, in our country, there have been such prosperity and such blessings. Do we want to call it a blessing? What it did, a lot of times, it caused people to desire those things they could not have. And it made them dissatisfied. So we come to some of the scriptures that we just want to leave with us, because the word of the Lord is so plain about coveting something or being covetous. We just want to leave a little bit of thought in our minds just to remind us. 2 Timothy 3:2, it says, in the last days or times, men shall be covetous. Now you might say, well, how in the world would we are so prosperous and we have everything we need, our cupboards are full of food, and they are, as a general rule. Might be a little bit more stressful under the economic conditions of today, but overall, we're still a very blessed people. And yet there's always something out there to desire or reach for or even covet. Ephesians 5:5, it says, for this know, no covetous man hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Other scripture says, let your conversation be without covetousness. Don't let your conversation be, oh, I remember when we were first married, and you know, the older generation had already been through the hard places, and they had more than what we had starting out. But a young couple starting out generally had very little. Do you know how much money Lauren and I had the day we got married? $50. We started our marriage, and that was a gift from my parents. It was different. Most couples discuss finances in their courtship. We did not. We were living life. And we just, what came, what we had, we were thankful for. But I do remember going to Brother and Sister Souter's house. And now they'd raised their family. They were on their own. The older you get, you know, and you might have more than you did when you started out. And I looked at that and I said, oh, I sure hope we can someday have that. Well, the day came. God blessed us to have more than what we did when we started out. But oh, to have your conversation satisfied and without lusting for something better or bigger or greater, or I need a bigger bank account, or I need this, and I want that. Most of covetousness is on wants more than needs. So another scripture says, and Jesus said this, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things that he possess. So I think what the message is, because it's going to be on contentment, godliness with contentment. And it goes beyond material things. I think maybe the younger ones will have more of a tendency to want to provide and build up and all of that. When you get older, it's all there and you just accept it. This is my state in life and I'm contented with it. I'm happy with it. I believe that God wants to bless his people. Don't you? Yes. I don't see God trying to make us suffer in those kind of ways, even as our former generations did. But he wants us to be contented. So the scripture says for us to take heed, because a man's life consisteth not of the abundance of what we possess. So now I'm going to leave those thoughts, and I trust that they will just be a little caution to us, especially if we're young and still building up our property or possessions or whatever. But look to the Lord and ask him to provide for us. We have a scripture that says that he tells us that he's a rich God and that he will supply all of our what needs according to his riches and glory, and no doubt he has done that over and over. Brother Robin has told us, I'm going to exaggerate a little, 100 times of how he came to Oklahoma with just clothes on his back and this and that that didn't amount to much. And he asked for certain things, and his testimony is that God provided all of those things. And so we can start out with nothing, and God will be mindful. But he's wanting to teach us something about contentment. So the first scripture we have is the beginning of what we read, godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, the Lord had to reveal that to me of myself. And actually, it was Sarah. Sarah could sometimes be very honest with me, and she was then. And we can examine our conversation, and we can find out if we're contented or not. And she said it to me, Mother, you need contentment. And as soon as Sarah said it, I knew it was true. And I began seeking the Lord. I want this godliness, yes, with contentment. Now, great gain, we don't maybe look at that as the end result, but it is. Yes. The end result of seeking for godliness and contentment. How can you separate the two? They go hand in hand. We cannot have contentment without godliness. And if you have godliness, you will have contentment. God has a way of satisfying you know, we have these songs, I'm satisfied. Does it have a material thing in there? I'm satisfied with my home. I'm satisfied with my car. I'm satisfied. No. I'm satisfied with Jesus. Oh, I want to tell you, that's where we will find the most joy. And I do want to speak a little bit about joy, maybe have some confessions on my side, my part. But you know what? These kind of things that we seek for in life can only be found in God. It's not going to be found out there. It's not going to be found because all of a sudden, and I know none of us are going to win the lottery, but do you know the people that win the lottery are not satisfied? They are not happy. There has been a study that really their lives become more miserable than ever before, and they're not contented. Things happen when we, well, the scripture says the love of money was the root of all evil, and there were things that happen to people that seek after money. It won't satisfy. It cannot buy happiness. And I want to tell you something else. Happiness and contentment are two different things too. There can be things that will make us happy and we will not be contented. But God has something for us in contentment. So we want to speak also about places. Are you satisfied with where you are? Now, we can use that as far as where I am spiritually, or where I live, or where my house is, or I can. This is life. And I've been thinking about the children of Israel. And when they were in captivity, and it was prophesied that they were going to be in captivity for 70 years. And there was no way of getting around it. Now, there were those that didn't believe it, and they tried to run from it, and they didn't prosper. As a matter of fact, a lot of them lost their lives. But those who submitted to the prophecy, and you're going to be in captivity for 70 years, and they gave themselves to it, there were those who found satisfaction in their captivity. Think you could? Think I could? The prophet told them, when you go into captivity, accept it. Well, it wasn't in these words exactly, but he said, you build your houses, you plant your gardens, you have your families and your children, and you live life, in other words, in your captivity. And you'll pray for the peace of the city, it said. But you know what? Over in Psalms, they had a reaction in captivity. Were they totally contented? Oh, they said, here they were, and those in Babylon wanted them to sing the songs of Zion. Oh, we can't sing the songs of Zion here. And they hung their harps up, it said, because they weren't happy or contented. We can be contented where we are in life, with what we have, with this age, with this stage of my life. But there's a scripture in Psalm 66 and 12, and it says, just a portion of that verse, it says, we went through fire and through water, but thou brought us out into a wealthy place. When you go through the hard places of life, when you go through the fire, or if you go through the water, or you go through whatever you want to put on there, what do you want your end result to be? Failure? Discontented? Dissatisfied? Why can't, you know, I believe God allows us to say why, or ask, Lord, why? But you can do it with a right attitude. But if you say, why does the Lord always let me go through this? That's a whole lot different than saying, Lord, what do you want to show me in this? What is your purpose? What do you want to teach me? There's a difference. In one way, you're blaming God. Oh, it's your fault, God, that I'm going through these troubles, that I'm going through these afflictions. I want to tell you, don't blame God. He wants to bring you and me out into a wealthy place. You're going to have a bigger bank account. I will tell you where your bank account will increase is in the spiritual soul and in the spiritual life. He'll begin to inspire and bless and answer prayer. Those are far more valuable than an increase of interest in the bank. So he says, when you go through the fire and you go through the water and anything else you want to put there, remember what God's purpose is. He wants you to benefit from it. He wants you to be satisfied and contented and find out his purpose. There's a scripture that we have that says, without vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. And I don't think this is going to take away from the scripture at all, but I want to reword it just a little bit for the sake of the thought that today, without vision, people perish. You've got to have a vision in your life and where you are in life and what is happening to you in life. And if we're trusting, and that's another thing, the Lord caused another minister to talk to me about trusting. And I began to seek the Lord for a more perfect trust. Oh, we think of trusting for our bodies and for all of this, and it is. But I want to tell you, God wants us to trust him for where he's leading us and what he's allowing us to go through. He wants us to have a more perfect trust in his wisdom as well as his power. But the rest of this, but he that hath godliness with contentment, happy is he. That's not going to take away from that scripture, is it? But we have to have vision. We have to see that this is all to work for my good. So, did you know contentment isn't based on my material things at all? Oh, we might think that if I have this or that, I'll be contented. And maybe we will. But I want to tell you, true contentment is founded on the giver of the gift. The one that blesses us. The one that says, oh, there's many things he wants to say to us. And there is a scripture, and I'm not sure if I have it down. And it's just taking out, did you know it's okay to just take out certain words and add them with the rest of the, and it gives us a message? And in this particular one, it says, because it also talks about covetousness, but it says, contentment, because he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So we can, do we believe that? did you know the fulfillment of the Word of God is in the believing of it? It is in that place where, well, somebody was saying to me, and I just don't feel loved. And talking about love from other people. Well, we might not always feel love. And then they said, I don't even know if God loves me. Well, now you've got to back up. There's a word of the Lord, and you have to believe that God loves you because he said it. Whatever is said in the word, you believe it. It has to be. It cannot lie. So contentment is important in our walk, and it has nothing to do with things or place or circumstances. Or Philippians, the 4th chapter, verses 10 through 13, and it says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now, and I'm using certain words here, your care of me hath flourished. Now, Paul is writing this, and he evidently had many places that he needed assistance. Now, you and I need assistance from time to time, do we not? If I had not had assistance when I fell, where would I be? What would have happened to me? We need each other, brethren. And we serve one another because that is part of the love of God. And that's how we know that God loves us. But it says, now listen to this part. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both now, or how to be abased and how to abound. I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And then he says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me, or makes me contented. I added that. You know, it's a wonderful secret that Paul found, that he learned something. We can learn something, but we have to maybe hear it. The scripture tells us through the foolishness of preaching, they're saved. It's the foolishness sometimes of preaching to awaken our minds to learn some things that he wants to teach us. To be contented in whatever state I am is a wonderful secret to attain to and believe and apply. And I'm not telling you I've learned it all, but I feel like I'm learning. I feel like this is something that the Lord wants out of me, and I think he wants it out of each of us. I think he's wanting us to learn that whatever happens to me, you know, we have the song, no, we sang it, no matter what happens, he will care for me. Do you believe it? Believing it activates it, no matter what happens. And, you know, we can have imaginations. This might happen, that might happen, and how will I react, or how will I get through that? I'm going to say this morning that I think Paul is preaching to us because he learned this secret of being contented. He knew how to be abased, and he knew how to abound. He knew how to suffer hunger and suffer need, and all of these things. It will pay us to learn the same thing. Hebrews 13 and 5 says, be content. This is the scripture. I had it down. Be content For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So contentment, where does it come from? It's not from exterior things. It's from what's in the heart. It's from that interior, inside, the peace that God gives us. What kind of peace does God give us? Is it as the world gives? He said, my peace I leave with you. Not like the world does. That which comes from the world is fleeting. It is fickle. You know what fickle is? Changeable. It will not endure. But the peace that God gives us will endure and surpass the troubled thoughts. You ever had troubled thoughts? You ever had distress? Certainly we have. We've had disappointments. We've had problems. But God is able to help us to be contented and find the peace that passeth understanding right in the middle of those kind of things. So now I want to say just something about joy. Maybe I do want to confess. You know, I don't remember preaching a message on joy in all of these years. It's almost like joy is, we like to connect joy with the happiness and the fulfillment of material things. It's not. There is a joy that you can have along with contentment. It goes hand in hand, I believe. But it's a joy. And it's like all of the other facets of the commandments. I put that in there. I looked up that word facets. And it fits. We are commanded certain things. We're commanded to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind, and strength, and thy neighbor as thyself. And did you know that love is a choice? You choose. But do we have the emotion that we expect that goes along with love or joy? God is calling for us to have contentment, godliness with contentment. Be as Paul, that whatever state I am, I'm going to apply it to the one that allowed me to be there, and I'm going to love him, and I choose to love him, and I choose to have joy in this particular place of my life. It is a choice. 1 Timothy 4 and 8, it speaks about godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Godliness has got to be the pursuit of my own will and heart and life to seek after godliness. How do we have contentment with godliness? We seek for it. If you're not praying for it, how will you have it? If you don't see the need for it, how will you be? The scripture says, we have not because we ask not. But it will pay you and me to seek for godliness with contentment. It will pay you and me to seek as Paul did, to be content in whatever state I am, and to choose to love and choose the joy that comes. It only comes from God. This is not, joy doesn't, it's part of the fruits of the Spirit, and he wants us to have the fruit, it says fruit, it says single, fruit of the Spirit operating and working in our life, love, joy, peace. long-suffering, and those kind of things. And you know, some of those things are only applied to me. I can't have joy because you have joy. I can't have peace because you have. I have to seek for it for myself. And I have to ask for it. Lord, give me joy, peace, godliness with contentment. It's great gain. You know what this word gain, I found out that there's only two places in the Bible that particular word is, and it's in Ecclesiastes. And it was a Hebrew word that means advantage or profit. So godliness will be to your advantage and to your profit. There is a scripture that we've all heard, Proverbs 10 and 22, and it says, "The blessing of the Lord maketh rich." Who knows the ending of it? "And addeth no sorrow." And do you question when you read that? I've had sorrow in my life. This is one thing we need a vision for. We know that God wants to bless his people, and that his blessings are not grievous, or his commandments. His commandments are not grievous. So we still have to have a vision about that. And when sorrow does arise, well, do we blame God? No, God is not the one that is trying to wear us down with sorrow or grief. And then we still are maintaining our contentment. Well, Paul said, you know, "I have learned this." Let's all learn it and seek for it. Whatever state I am in, I, by the grace of God, I will be content. Thank the Lord. So it's a very great prophet. I'd like for us to sing a song that came to me. And it goes along with what Paul learned. "I still trust you." It's a wonderful song. Somebody learned something when they wrote that song. "I've seen the righteous man suffer pain when it looked like the wicked would go free. And in my frustrations, it just didn't seem right to me. I prayed for sunshine, but you sent a rain. Cried for healing, but only got pain. But I know your love will see me through. Lord, I still trust you. Whatever comes in my life, I want godliness with contentment." And the chorus says, "I love. I still trust you. I still trust you that you're able to guide me through this dry or cold, barren land. When I don't know which way to turn or go, I still trust you. So let me hold to your hand." But, you know, there's a verse in here that says, "I love trusting you." So whatever comes into our life, it has nothing to do with my contentment with material things. It's what God is wanting to do in my spiritual life. And as I am striving to enter in at the straight gate, you know what that word straight means. Hard. We're going to have to go through a hard place to make it. Let's all be encouraged that we are going to seek God for godliness with contentment, and that we're going to seek and learn how to be contented in whatever state I am in. Pray for me.